And now that we've had a Russian quiz, we're going to have another quiz. How many states can you name that are named after people, individuals? How many do you know? Pardon? Carolina and Virginia. Do you know who they're named after? Queen Elizabeth, Virginia, the Virgin Queen, right? West Virginia and Virginia, so that's two. And we had Carolina, North and South, is after Charles I. We have Washington, is after George Washington. Pennsylvania, Penwood. Delaware, yes, Sir Thomas West, Baron Delaware, for Delaware. We got seven. We got four more to go. Anyone know any more? Maryland can count, yes. Right, okay. Something's Queen Mary, yes. What else? New York, yes. New York, some say it's after York, the place, but others say it's named for the Duke of York. Louisiana, Louis XIV of France. Any others? Georgia, King George II. Okay, we have one more left here. Let me check to see which one it is here. I can't remember it myself. No, we've got them all now. We named them all. Delaware, Georgia, Louisiana, Maryland, named for Henrietta Maria, Queen of Charles I, New York, North and South Carolina, Pennsylvania, Virginia and West Virginia, and Washington. We got all 11. We named them all. You're good. Now, what does that have to do with the lesson today? We're going to find out. We're going to find out. We have lands named for people, and as we start on Psalm 49, and given this the title, The High Cost of Redemption, as an introduction, first of all, there are some similarities, some common themes between Psalms 47 and 49. One of those themes, notice how Psalm 48 ended, that God is our guide even until death. The exact opposite of that, in Psalm 49, the same verse number, verse 14, is that death is a shepherd. Death is a shepherd, just the exact opposite. The other is that in 47:1 and 48:10, we have all the peoples addressed. It's for all people. And that's the way this psalm begins. This psalm begins with the words, hear this, all peoples. Okay? So those are some similarities in Psalms 47 through 49. Psalms 49 and 73 have a lot of similarities. So when we get to Psalm 73, all we have to do basically for half of it is say, look at the notes for Psalm 49, because there's a lot there. They are both wisdom psalms, and they both talk mainly about the same type of issues. And then we have the wisdom characteristics, the topics found in wisdom literature, like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, are also very dominant here. And what I did in your notes is provide you with a chart. I was amazed. Every commentary, and I have about now 15 commentaries on the Psalms, and I go through every one of them in preparation for these lessons to see if there's anything I've missed, anything that I need to be reminded of, anything that is great, that, you know, that's how I draw on these things, try to get some things. Every one of them said there are many ties between Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and Psalm 49. Only two commentaries even gave one verse comparison. So I went through, and this chart that I gave you in the handout is all my own. So that's, you can blame me if there's anything wrong there on that last chart on page one. Take time to go through and look at those verses. You'll find many similarities. And it sounds very much like the book of Ecclesiastes. Same type of topics are being covered. Let's go ahead and read Psalm 49 together, okay? A psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in days of adversity, when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? No man can by any means redeem his brother, or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of those after them who approve their words. Selah. As sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. And their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me, Selah. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself, and though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Did you find the verse that talks about the names for states? Verse 11, right. A little bit different. We'll talk about that more. Marcus is going to come, thankfully, with my cold. He's going to lead the music this morning. It's on your back page, I believe, page 5 of your handout.
It's in the tune of Rock of Ages.
And the last two lines of each verse, we're going to repeat the refrain. So it's going to be, like at the end of this, the first verse,
that their dwelling places grand shall for generations stand.
It's just a repeat of the two verses before that. Okay, so we're going to go start with Dust to Dust.
Dust to dust, the Lord will rise, for the holy and the wise, none forever can remain. Each must weep in form and gain, yet within their eyes they sing that their houses are for aid, that their dwelling places grand shall for generations stand. To their lands they gave their name in the hope of lasting fame. But as other quickly flies, like a holy beast he dies, though such folly mark their way, men approve of what they say. Death their shepherd, they the sheep, he within his fold will keep. Or then soon shall rule the just, all their youth he turned to dust. God my waiting soul shall save, he will raise me from the grave. Let no fear disturb your peace, though one's house and wealth increase, that shall in his fleeting day each shall carry not away. Though in life he wealth attain, though the praise of men he gain, he shall join the sun before, where the light shall shine no more. Crowned with honor though he be, highly gifted and strong and free, if he be not truly wise, that is like the beast that dies.
Thank you very much. That's by an unknown author. No one knows who wrote it, but it's a very good rendering poetically of Psalm 49. How would you pray Psalm 49 in sentence prayers? Anyone?
Sentence prayers for Psalm 49. Paul? Lord, focus me on you and not the wealth of the earth.
Okay, good. Tom?
Lord, Jesus, we're forever grateful you've given the ransom for our lives.
All right. right. Fantastic. Someone else?
Yes.
All right. Give me wisdom or I die. You know, that's the theme here. Wisdom. Hear wisdom. And notice that without that wisdom, without godly wisdom, which is what? The fear of God, we're just like beasts. Tom?
May the heritage I pass on be about you.
Okay, may the heritage I pass on be about you. That ties into last week's, doesn't it? Lesson as well. All right, anyone else?
Remind me of the great cost.
Okay, thanks, Butch. Remind me of the great cost of my redemption. Any other sentence prayers from Psalm 49?
Teach me the number of my days.
Okay, right. Teach me the number of my days, going back to Psalm 90. Well, I've got a few here. Lord, help me to meditate on your word with understanding, verse 3. Because notice that the poet says that he has meditated upon these things. Spurgeon said, this is the way we ought to preach. We ought not to preach or teach what we first have not meditated upon. Teach me not to fear the days of adversity. That's one of the themes here. You notice in the translation I gave you on page 2, there's a box around verse 5, why should I fear, the question. The answer is given in verse 16, do not fear, do not be afraid. And then, Father, thank you for the priceless ransom Christ paid for my soul. There's Butch's prayer right there, verses 8 and 9, and also Tom's. Do not let me focus more on my house than on you, O God. Another way of wording what Tom was talking about. All right? As we look at this psalm, we can divide it easily into three parts. The first is the first four verses, the psalmist's call, where he calls upon those who are hearing. He says, hear this, all ye peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the earth. And he makes certain we understand it's everyone, low and high, rich and poor together, and his mouth will speak wisdom and understanding. And then we have two sections, each divided by the refrain. The refrain is in verse 12 and verse 20. And so verses 5 through 12, the psalmist's query, his question. It begins with, why should I fear? And then we have the psalmist's consolation in verses 13 to 20. We find out what his hope is. And the main center of that hope is in verse 15. Verse 15 is the most beautiful verse of this entire psalm. It offers tons of hope and shows that those who trust in God will have a reception with God. Let's talk about some of the problems and some of the words that you find in the psalm as we go through it. In verse 1, when it calls upon all the inhabitants of the world, it uses an unusual word. It's a word, the Hebrew word is chesed, and the reason I gave you that is because you're used to hearing chesed, and this is very similar. But this word is not the normal word for like the globe. It's not the word for the land of the earth. It's not the word for where we inhabit the earth. It has to do with the temporary world of time. And it is only used in those contexts where we're talking about things that are transitory, that do not last. So it's inhabitants of this transitory world. We are temporary inhabitants here. We exist in a transitory world. It will not remain the same. And we too, one day, will pass. And that's the message of this psalm. This psalm is, are you prepared to leave this life? We never know how soon it might be. So we're talking with our daughter, two little children, husband, and we couldn't help but think of Hal and Shirley's daughter, April. And as we talked with her, you know, are you ready in case the reports come back? How are things with you? How are you with the Lord? These are important things to talk about as a family. And we don't know, you know, what's going to come back with those tests from Bethesda. And we don't know what the future holds. But it's another reminder that we are here temporarily. And we need to remember that. And we're praying God will give her a long life. Her grandmother had cancer and survived it. Now my wife is wondering, because since mother and granddaughter have it, actually my wife's mother and her daughter have it, then she's in between. She's saying, you know, what about me? Is this what will happen to me eventually? So we live in a transitory world. This is reality. We have to accept that. We have to be prepared for it. So the psalm asks the question, are you ready? And some people say, yes, I'm ready. I can buy myself out of any situation. Right?
Wrong.
Wrong, right? Notice here we have low and high, rich and poor. This is talking about different classes, but the two extremes. This is what we call a merism. A merism is where we have extremes. And it includes everybody, young and old, ladies and gentlemen. We mean everybody by that. And so here, no one is accepted. There's not a single person on earth that is going to last longer than what God has already determined for their lives. There's no one that's living on earth today that's going to live as long as Methuselah. All right? It's not going to happen. And it's just an amazing thing. We need to realize it. So everyone is involved in this. And notice this play also on understanding. Understanding brackets this poem. We begin with a call for understanding where the psalmist says he will speak with understanding. It's in fact, it's not emphatic word. Both words, wisdom and understanding in verse 3 in the Hebrew are plural. And that usually means they're emphatic, or they refer to deep knowledge, or they refer to spiritual knowledge. In other words, this is not just human wisdom that's being passed on. The psalmist isn't saying, now look, I learned a lot in university. Let me share with you what I learned in the university. Or let me tell you what I've learned from experience. No, he's passing on divine revelation, deep wisdom and understanding. The person who gains that understanding is the person who has the hope in verse 15. The person who does not grasp that understanding is the one talked about in verse 20. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Now, the psalmist says he's going to give a proverb and a riddle. I found this fascinating. What's the proverb here, and what's the riddle? Well, the proverb is the refrain. Man in his pomp is like the beasts that perish. And there are two parts of that that are different. Notice that in verse 12, it says, will not endure. Man will not endure. And in verse 20, it says, yet without understanding. We'll come back and talk about why the difference between the two. The riddle, there are two riddles in actuality. Riddle number one is, what can a man give in exchange for his own soul? The answer is verses 6 to 9. And what's the answer? Can't give anything. Why? Insufficient resources. There's no way. In fact, it says no man can redeem another. There's no way. The cost is too high. The cost is too high. Matthew 16:26. Remember this parable? Jesus talked about this. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What can he give? Nothing. He gives everything, he will not have it. It will not be sufficient. Can we give our own lives? Can I offer my life in exchange for my daughter's? No. No way. We could take everyone's lives and offer it in exchange for one other person's lives, and it still would not be enough. Where is the only price that can be paid for the redemption of the human soul? In Christ's death, as a perfect human being without sin, he can pay the highest price. What is the great equalizer between rich and poor? This is the second riddle. What's the answer? Death. All alike will die. Do you remember another parable? What parables of Christ can you remember that refer to this type of situation? The rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16. They both died, right? Then they found out that the tables were reversed. The rich man happened to be an unbeliever. Therefore, he found himself in torment. Notice this psalm is not against riches or against rich people. It's against people who depend upon riches to purchase their salvation. That's what it's against. And those who are rich cannot buy anything out of debt themselves either. So verse 10 is the answer to that as well. That he sees that even wise men die and leave their wealth to others. Or whatever we have, we leave to others.
One of my aunts, she's always a pity.
Did she?
I don't know.
Pastor's messages recently have given us many examples, haven't he? Hasn't he, from James? And the fact that how much did he take with him? Nothing. How much did he leave behind? Everything. Gerald Wilson says, the riddle might be the contradiction encountered when those who are wicked enjoy ease and prosperity while the righteous suffer oppression and want. Well, that's a potential way, but it doesn't read very naturally that way, and there will be a few commentaries out that you read that have that. Verses 5 and 16, we mentioned this, on the concept of fear. Why should I fear? Do not be afraid. This is another inclusio that brackets, it puts parentheses around this poem and provides us with a rhetorical question and the understood answer as part of the theme in the psalm. We shouldn't fear. If we have faith in God, will we fear death? No. You don't have to. You can say, well, I don't have anything faith, like we talk about this one we're praying about for today, who has no money for insurance, and the insurance isn't paying for the treatment. We may find ourselves in situations like that, but those are very difficult and hard situations. And the person who has wealth might say, well, I can buy my way out of that and buy some more time for myself. You know, it might not be so. The rich person with all the resources and the insurance might not survive as long as the person who doesn't have the resources, because all of that is in God's hands. And we as believers, no matter what situation, who of us knows for certain if when we come to the time of dying and what our situation might be, if we would also have insurance. We might have insurance today, but are we guaranteed we're going to have insurance in the future when we face that situation? Think of some of the very rich men in America who died paupers. They couldn't even pay for their own burial. You see, riches don't help. All right. The redemption of his soul is costly. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19, who can quote that? Anyone? What does it say? Okay, knowing that you are not redeemed with silver and gold, but by what? By the precious blood of Christ, without blemish and without spot. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That is the ultimate price that can be paid for a soul. And that's why when we trust God and when we believe the gospel, we're guaranteed of eternal life. We will be in heaven. Instead of going to the pit, instead of going to hell, we will go to heaven instead to be with our Savior. And that's what this psalm's talking about as well. Notice that in verse 9. In the New American Updated, it says that he should not undergo decay. If you notice, you have a note in your margins. If you have the New American Updated there or the New American Standard, the note in the margin says, it says literally, see corruption or the pit. And there's an article on the word. It does say the on it, and it's the pit. The same thing we saw in Psalm 16, verse 10, and then Psalm 30, verses 3 and 9. We saw the same things back there. Note the parallelism, for it says here, get down here to the right place, that he should live on eternally is parallel. And it's talking about the opposite of living on eternally. So it has to be either the grave or it has to be hell itself, Sheol, the place to depart spirits. Yes, it's the definite article is on there. It's the pit. It's one place, right? So it's a very strong point here that this is the question. How can I preserve my life, my soul, so my soul can live eternally, have eternal life, as opposed to going into the pit, into Hades, into hell? That's the question of the psalm, that's the point of the psalm, and it's that we can't purchase that ourselves. But notice verse 15, who's able to? According to verse 15, what does it say? God. What's the first word in verse 15? But God. What a beautiful contrast, right? Is this really talking about eternal life? Some would question that. I have some interesting quotes here I'll share with you. Now it says that he should live on eternally in verse 9. Verse 14 says, the upright shall rule over them in the morning. What is this morning being talked about? Does it mean we'll go to bed tonight and tomorrow morning we get up and the righteous will be ruling over the unrighteous?
Glory, glory.
Yes, Butch, you got it right there. Resurrection. It's talking about resurrection. I found it fascinating. Half the Christian commentaries said resurrection. Half of them said nothing about resurrection. In fact, some of them said it was not resurrection. But every Jewish commentary I looked at said this is resurrection, which is fascinating. And it was very interesting that the morning is resurrection. Conrad Schaefer is a Catholic theologian. He said, it is doubtful that the poet believes in an afterlife with God. The psalm is too early in the development of Israel's thought to formulate such a belief. Now, on what basis is he doing that? Anyone? Make you think here a little bit. Why would he say something like this? Bill? Okay, it's his own opinion, number one. What else? What is he assuming here? Okay, he may be thinking of purgatory, right? What else? Mike? Okay, that's what he's saying, resurrection is strictly a New Testament concept, but what on what basis would he say that, Butch?
Well, he's also saying that somehow religiosity develops through man thinking.
There you go, right there. That's it. What do we call that in science?
Evolution.
Evolution and naturalism. The idea here is that many believe that religion started with very basic primitive concepts and developed sophistication over time. An evolution of the history of religion. And that's what this theologian is assuming. And this is what happens. If we approach the scriptures with the thought of evolution and progress through time and don't realize here that from the very start, starting in the Garden of Eden, how developed and sophisticated were Adam and Eve? Fully developed, very sophisticated, right? And look at what happened after the fall, even. Look at what they did in chapter 4. Okay, Enoch and Elijah were taken, right, before God. But notice here that you have in chapter 4 of Genesis, you have the development of all the things of civilization, music and musical instruments, metals and metallurgy, all those things. How primitive were the ancient times? Not that primitive. All right? So this is on the assumption that religion begins with primitive, Stone Age-type thoughts and develops sophistication. You impose that upon the scriptures, and you'll have a false view of scripture.
Conrad Schaefer have a commentary for Job
19:26? I don't know if he does or not.
That's right.
That's right. Now, here's something fascinating. Yes, Bill. Yes. That's right. That's what Tony's talking about up here. Yes. And so here you have the oldest book of the Bible with a very clear perception. Right? You will see God. Right? Notice what this liberal says. This is Charles Augustus Briggs, who was tried for heresy by the Presbyterian Church here in the United States back in the 1800s because he denied the deity of Christ. Now, he and his daughter wrote a commentary, a two-volume commentary on the Psalms. Know what this liberal says. I found this fascinating. Here, liberal thought, like Schaefer's, is condemned by another liberal. He says, most moderns, even A.B. Davidson, A.B. Davidson was an evangelical in England in the 1800s, and Solomon, another evangelical, minimize the eschatology, that means the last things, the doctrine of last things, future things like the resurrection, of the ancient Hebrews, so as to reduce it much below the level of that of the ancient neighboring nations. This is the contradiction. Conrad Schaefer and others like him will give the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, then the Assyrians and the Hittites a higher and more sophisticated view of religion than they do the Hebrews. Think about that for a while. That is very sad, and it shows kind of almost like anti-Semitism, isn't it? I doubt it. But it's very interesting, is it not? So when you're reading commentaries, when you're reading things, ask yourself this question. Number one, is the commentator or the theologian relying upon a humanistic view of the world and perhaps evolutionary thought? Is that why they go the direction they do? And number two, ask this. Are they treating the scriptures differently than they treat other ancient peoples and ancient writings? And you'll find very often they are very prejudiced against the Bible. Why is that there? Cora?
Are they doing that because they don't want to say that there's going to be a prediction of Christ's resurrection?
For some, there might be. Although, here's a man denied the deity of Christ and is condemning his fellow liberals for this type of approach, which I found fascinating. Why is it that men have this antagonism to the scriptures? The hearts are evil. It's the fallen nature of man. What are we told in Romans chapter 5? Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were what? Enemies of God. Enemies of God. My old pastor used to tell me, Bill, you expect the world to smell like a rose. But it isn't. It's a big manure pile. So we have to watch that very carefully. We mentioned the refrain. The differing portions will not endure, yet without understanding involve assonance. There's similarity of sound. I thought that'd be of interest to you there. But notice the first refrain refers to transitory nature of man and his wealth of power. Literally, it does not spend the night. Does not spend the night. Notice a theme throughout this psalm. Those who are rich and confident that they're purchasing their own salvation have no need of God, no need of salvation from God. They trust their lands and possessions. They name their lands by their own names, thinking that will give them a lasting legacy throughout future generations. And they're only here temporarily because their eternal home is going to be somewhere else. That's one of the points they brought out. Their eternal home is elsewhere. This is a temporary home. That's right. Someone else will spend it. Does not spend the night. It suggests that in view of death, a person's position in life is not as secure even as a traveler who turns into an inn for an evening. In our case, life is so short that we do not even make it to the morning. Remember, we began this with that transitory word for world in verse 1. You know, some of us are waiting and saying, I want to reach the evening of my life. But we may not reach the evening of our life before the sun sets on our life. Ruth?
I was thinking, my father, the atheist, you know, actually comes to Christ at 85 and lives to 92.
Uh-huh.
And my grandson, who was only about six and a half, and was going to a Catholic school, I used the same words with both of them when I witnessed, and God opened their hearts. Papa said, well, I'm not long for this life. I said, Papa, I know where I'm going. Can I talk to you about it? And then he asked me to help pray and accept it.
That's right.
I gave 7 more years.
Yeah.
But, Brendan, I'll never forget the prayer. Part of it was, I said, you want me to help you pray? Because Papa said, help me pray. I don't know how to pray with me. And Brendan said, I'll pray in my own words, Papa, because he was right at that time in the Catholic school. And I said, well, you know about God and Jesus, so go ahead. And he starts out a beautiful prayer, but the final words for the 6-and-a-half-year-old was, God, I've always been afraid to die, but now I won't have to be afraid to die anymore.
Okay.
That is what my Brendan. He's 12 now. He was voted president of the class. He's in La Crescenta. And they had his picture in the Glendale newspaper, president of the elementary school.
Oh, fantastic.
John Sanders is on that.
That's place. Right.
The reason why he's such a grammar problem, I think I'll be, because his father's Catholic, his mother is not. And he said, I guess I'll be a priest or a minister someday.
Well, you have to tell him he's not going to be a priest. He's going to be a minister. He's already a priest.
Yes.
Of Christ, okay? Notice there the agelessness of this concept of death, and notice that what for many people is necessary for them to come to Christ is a concept of their own immortality, and we need to realize that. The second refrain refers to the ultimate distinction not erased by death, spiritual understanding. And the beginning of understanding, the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. Selah, what are the concepts upon which the reader is to meditate? Where do the Selahs occur? First one occurs at the end of verse 13. What's the concept we are to meditate upon? Anyone? Say that again. Be verse 13. What's the concept we are to meditate upon there? The way of the foolish. The way of the foolish. Notice this is a wisdom psalm. There are two ways, like Psalm 1, the way of the righteous, the way of the unrighteous, the way of the foolish, the way of the wise. And the last one there is Selah, verse 15. What is it talking about? Okay, God's redemption. Now, we have to rush here because we got to finish and go to our next section here. We got, I think my watch says a half a minute left here. Verse 14, death shall be their shepherd. The NIV's death will feed on them is based upon the verb's ambiguity. It can be translated both ways. Either way, it is an awful picture. It is in contrast, the exact opposite of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And Conrad Schaefer says, those who thought they needed no divine guide end up with a shepherd whose name is death. Isn't that something? Who herds them into Sheol to dwell forever. But God, this is the hope of the psalmist. Not only will God redeem him, God will receive him. That word for receive is exactly the same word used of God receiving Enoch and God receiving Elijah. Both are the same Hebrew verb taken to be with them. How do we apply this psalm? Two lessons. No one can save himself from death and hell. Who alone is Savior?
Christ
and Christ alone. Wealth is not the answer to life's greatest riddles. Wealth is not the answer to life's greatest riddles. Those are the lessons for today. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you and praise you for this psalm, for all that you've given to us, and we thank you for the message of hope that is highlighted here. Lord, give us sensitivity. Ruth spoke about her father being an atheist until he was very old, and a grandson. And Lord, there are others around us that we need to speak with, that we need to be conscious that they are trusting in other means of salvation, and we need to give them the blessed message of Christ, that he's the one who gave the price completely for the salvation of a soul. We pray that we might be sensitive to that, that we might be faithful in the proclamation of the gospel. We thank you for your word, for the comfort you give us in this psalm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next week, Psalm 50. That puts us one-third of the way through the book of Psalms. So be praying with me about what we do next. I thought about taking a break from Psalms for a while, but if you have any thoughts or suggestions, feel free to mention them to me. I'll be glad to listen to you as I pray about what the Lord would have us do after Psalm 50.